The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Imagine working at a company where they gave you a list of things that you weren't allowed to do, and they made those very clear, like it's explicit. You'll be fired if you do these things. You cannot steal from the company. You can't fight your fellow employees or your employer. You can't destroy the property or its contents. But other than that, that's really what matters to us. Just don't do those things. What you actually do during the day, that's up to you. We have a mission statement, and here is your job description, and these are the things that we would like for you to do, but that's really up to you. As long as you don't do the things that we've said not to do, then after that, you're welcome really to spend your time and the hours of your day pursuing whatever you want to work on. Just don't break the rules that we have here. Now, we hopefully can see how ridiculous that would be. It would be ridiculous to act that way in a family. It'd be ridiculous for a company to work that way. It'd be ridiculous for any area of life to function in that manner. However, we in our lives as Christians oftentimes function in that way. As long as I don't do the things God has said not to do, then everything after that is really up to me. Yeah, he's got some things he would like for us to do, and he's given us some things, if we get around to it, that he would like to see happen. But really, as long as I avoid doing the things he said not to do, I'm free to do as I please. Last week, we talked about this idea of personal autonomy and our culture desiring to live however we want to live, and unfortunately that creeps into the life of the Christian as well. And this is not something that I do often, but sometimes it becomes very evident to me as I'm studying for Sunday, for the next passage we're going to go to, that no, it's not time to move on yet. I'm going to invite you to turn to James chapter 4, and we're going to be here for a few minutes, and then we're going to go to another passage, because I feel like there's more for us to glean. And not only has the Lord been doing a lot in my own heart, but I would have to say after the message last week, probably 10 conversations minimum that were discussing the truths here, and I continue to pray about it and really believe that God has more for us, and that as your pastor, I believe we need to slow down before we jump into James chapter 5. And I want us to consider what it means to not only live lives avoiding what God has said is not of him, but to say, I want to live my life doing what he's called me to do, being who he's called me to be. So we're going to just briefly go over James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It doesn't hurt to re-preach a message when half the church was gone last Sunday as well, so that also is helpful. But I'm not going to re-preach the same thing, but I do want us to get on the same page, because we are walking through the book of James. And in James chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now here, you have a person who has some very clear plans. Where they're going, when they're going, the business they're going to set up, and how long they'll be there making money. And nowhere does James or Scripture condemn that planning or having a business and figuring out where you're going to go. The problem that we saw last week isn't all the plans that were made. It's that the plans were made without really considering that my life is not my own. I was bought with a price. Lord, what do you have for me? I don't take half a step as a Christian without first asking myself, or asking the Lord, what do you will for me? And knowing that I'm not waiting for some mystical thing to happen, God has revealed so much of his will in his word, right here, even in the letter of James. Then in verse 15, it says, instead of just saying, hey, these are my plans, God, you're welcome to jump on board if you like, we ought to say, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And not that this is, hey, God, I'll go about my plans and then I'll see which ones you let happen and which ones don't. Rather, what he's saying is, God, I will consult your will. I will see what you have for me. I will look at your word and see what your mission is for my life, and then I will make my plans accordingly. And then verse 17 is the one that I really want us to spend more time considering. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. This is where we talked about sins of commission and sins of omission. That's just another way to say sins of commission are sins that you commit when you do something, right? So I engage in speaking angrily against someone. I engage in drunkenness. I engage in lustful thinking. Those are sins of commission. They're things I do. The problem is, as Christians, we oftentimes put the emphasis there. That's what is most important. That's what is the most serious. And then on the other side, sins of omission, that's the things that we're called to do but we're not doing. We're like, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Because those are the ones that we get together and like, man, I would be horrified in small group to share with the men some of the sins that I have committed, but then we just kind of laugh and joke around when it comes to the part of like, yeah, you know, I'll tell you what, I need to be caring for my wife more, and yeah, I haven't been in the Word, and yeah, you know, I need to talk to my employees about the Lord, and you know, I really need to change my attitude about this, but you know, I mean, we're all in the same boat, right? And we just minimize like, well, that's going to the next level of Christianity. We really are doing well because we're avoiding this over here. And James says, no, I don't know where you picked up that thinking, but let me tell you what our Lord says. He says that is not any different what you are avoiding doing from what you are engaging in sin. They are both sinful things. They both matter because as Christians, we have forsaken our lives, we've forsaken our agendas, and we have said, Jesus, you are our King. We live for your kingdom and your name and your fame and not our own. Therefore, it's not just abstaining from these things because they are against your character. It's also about engaging these things because these are your character and your mission. Now, that's our time in James chapter 4. So you can move over way to the left to Luke chapter 12, where I alluded to last week. Luke chapter 12, it's a parable from our Lord Jesus. This is also the brother of James, of the letter we just looked at. And if you read all of Luke chapter 12, you will hear so much of what we studied in James and what's coming next time in James chapter 5. So many echoes of Jesus here. And in this parable, we see this idea of sins of commission, but the emphasis is on sins of omission. The point of this parable is Jesus is saying that a true follower of me, of the Lord, your master, a true follower will invest his or her life for the sake of the kingdom. You say, here we're going to see about a master and servants, but we're to equate that in our minds to Jesus as our Lord, which means master, right? So James said, if the Lord wills, and we saw that that was a nuance off of what everybody would say, and that's if God wills. But he changed it very subtly for a very important reason, because he's not just, if God wills, we'll see what happens. He's like, no, if this is the Lord's will, because he's my master. So I will check with him before making any kind of moves. I will submit my life to him. And here we have a master and some servants. We've got one faithful servant and three unfaithful servants. Follow along as I read Luke 12, beginning in verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is the unfaithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. So Jesus starts with a question, and he says, who do you think that the master is going to entrust all of his possessions to? Who is the master going to entrust his household into the care of? Who would that person be? And he answers the question, verse 44. Truly I say to you, 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing when he comes. Like, who do you think that the master is going to entrust all that he has into the care of? The one whom he comes and finds caring for all that is the master's. He's going to come and he's going to look for those who are doing what he wants to have done. And you'll notice he doesn't say that he's coming and he's going to look for those who are just abstaining from what he doesn't want done. Again, not saying that's not important, but here the emphasis is not, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to find those who are not throwing crazy parties and burning up my house. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to look for those who are doing what I want done with all that I have. And to that person, I will entrust the care of my estate. Verse 45 begins one of the first unfaithful servants. But if that servant says to himself, oh, my master's delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the unfaithful.
Whoa, really? Like, cut him into pieces?
First thing, we have to make sure we understand in parables, it's a story that is driving home a main point, and so we're not supposed to break it down to every little thing and be like, so what does the cutting into pieces look like, and when will that happen, and who's that happening to? The point of the parable is to drive home the main point, so here what we are to understand, Jesus isn't saying he does everything like this master, but what we are to pick up is that there is blessing for the faithful, and there is judgment for the unfaithful. And what we're going to see is there are different levels of judgment going on. And we know in Scripture that even when it comes to the final judgment and eternal hell, that there will be different levels of judgment by the rebellion of people. But here is one who doesn't just have sins of omission. He's not engaged in what the master wants. He's got serious sins of commission, because he takes the estate and he's like, you know, the master, he's been gone a while. He said he's coming back, but man, we could have had a lot of fun between now and when he left last. We should just enjoy what we've got here. And so he engages in all kinds of sinful behavior. He's completely taking advantage of the other servants and even beating them. And he's just getting drunk and having parties. Now, if we were to stop there, then yes, we would have a serious problem with the sins of commission, but it moves on to the two other servants that are unfaithful, and this is important for us in connecting with the point that we're looking at, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will, stop there. Servant who knew what the master's will is, the servant who understood what if the Lord wills means, the servant who had been entrusted with much because he or she held a copy of God's word and knew what God had called him or her to be doing with their life. That servant who knew the master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. Kind of hear the words now where James would get, hey, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers. Maybe spend a little time around his brother Jesus. Because he says here, for that servant who who hears and knows what they want, are supposed to do, that know the will of their master, and they're like, yeah, that's great. And I think it's a fantastic thing. I'm not even objecting to it, and I'm not rebelling against it. I'm not beating servants, and I'm not throwing drunken parties here, but I'm not so sure that I want to fully engage in all that he's asking me to do. I'll just make sure that we don't do anything destructive. Like, man, have you seen that one crazy, unfaithful servant over here? He's nuts. I won't do that. We'll just keep everything cool, and I'll go about my business until he returns. That servant also receives judgment when the master returns. Verse 48, the third unfaithful servant, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone, stop there. Like, what? But they didn't even know. It's not their fault. You know what's interesting is Scripture never, ever, ever says or even alludes to that ignorance is bliss, and that if you just want to stay naive to what the master wants, he doesn't really care about that. It's a big book, for crying out loud, and like, I mean, I don't even really like to read, and would he really want me to know what's in this letter that he divinely wrote and left for me? Does he really want me to understand? And plus, I have looked at it some, and some of the things that are in there like make my life a little uncomfortable and could really mess up some things for me. So it probably would just be better not to even know what it is that he wants. So when he comes, I'd be like, I didn't know. No, judgment for that person as well. Again, I don't want to go too far off of our main point here, but I do believe it's important to see what would be, I believe, one person who truly is a follower of Christ here and are blessed because, as James says, and we've been learning, a true faith is a faith that works. A true faith is a faith in Christ that actually engages us into the mission. The other people, though different levels of being unengaged, are still people who do not have any kind of faith as servants to obey their master. Therefore, if you don't obey the master, he's not your master. So we see that there's judgment for those who are not truly servants of the king and of the master. We are called to be people who lay down our lives and say, Lord, whatever you will, I want. My life is not my own anymore. I did my whole life thing, and it was terrible. I made a tragic mess of it, and Lord Jesus, thank you. You came and you showed me mercy, and you brought me into your great family, and now my life is yours. Do with me as you please. And that is what this parable is laying out for us. But as I say all this, you can start to feel this idea like, oh, just so heavy, and I don't know what to make of it. Look at the last part of verse 48. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You and I have been given so much, we can't even quantify it all. We have been given the very Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who came and gave everything for us so that he could purchase us as his own. And then after doing everything for us and purchasing us as his own, he then turns and says, all right, now that I have brought you into my family, all that I have is now yours. And as true children of God, we cannot be those who are like, oh, thank you. Thank you, first of all, for coming and rescuing me when I didn't deserve it, as we sang, more than I deserve. Thank you for giving everything for me and bringing me into the family. And oh, thank you for all of the inheritance that I have no business taking part in. Now, can I get back to going to my thing? That is not at all what a true child of the king does. So to whom much is given, much is expected, because we don't deserve anything we have and going back to saying, I deserve all of this, is to make a mockery of what our Lord has done. But you may start to feel this weight like, oh, here it is. Do more stuff. Brian, you don't understand. The bandwidth in my life is already exploding. I can't do more. And I mean, what else do you want me to be involved in? And what else am I supposed to do now? You know, for some of you, maybe it is needing to do more or different things. But what I want to encourage you with is that Christ is not so much calling you to do more. He's telling you, I want all of you. See, we have a real problem in thinking that Jesus Christ wants to be first or the priority in our life. Jesus Christ doesn't want to be first in your life. He wants to be the purpose of your life. The whole thing. He wants to be first, second, third, fourth, 1,000th. He wants to be the whole point in everything. Not like, hey, God, I came on Sunday morning, I gave you all I had. Or God, I went and I ministered to that person during the week and I did my thing. Now I got to get back to my deal. No. Hey, Lord, I got up early. I spent my time with you. Now it's off to the rest of my life. No. Jesus says, your life is my life. I am your life. I am everything to you. Therefore, you engage in every part of life as unto me. I want to be the purpose and the point of everything you do. Like, how am I supposed to do all that? I mean, I'm trying as hard as I can to abstain from all of these sins over here. That seems like more work than I can handle already. Now you're telling me, like, only put all that off, as we read from Ephesians, but I'm supposed to put all of this on? We're going to talk about that in a second and something else that Jesus says. But before we do that, I want to give you four ways that you might be committing sins of omission. Just in case this isn't connecting to you, or you're not tracking with me, or the Holy Spirit is not convicting you, I want to give you some things to consider. Four ways you might be committing sins of omission. First, not engaging what God has called you to do. That's one of the more obvious ones. This is where you know from God's word that there's some things he wants you to do, but you're like, it's not really me. One of the ways I hear this the most often is whenever somebody has offended you and scripture says you are to go and you are to speak to that brother or sister one-on-one out of love and let them know the offense, and you're going to go because you want to see forgiveness and restoration in that relationship. That's what honors the Lord. And as you tell someone you need to go to, and they're like, oh, no, like that's just, I'd rather just leave it alone. That's just not me. That's not my personality. Well, here's the thing. You need to understand something. Everywhere your personality doesn't align with the things of Christ, you left that personality back here when you died to yourself and took on Christ. Amen. And if he's called you to do it, then we're supposed to engage in that. Someone say, well, they didn't sin against me, but I see them walking in sin. I need to talk. I need you, Pastor, to go talk to them. I'm concerned. Thank you. Everybody loves to pass the baton to me to do what God has called them to do. Here's one of the, this just came to me. I'll share it with you. I'll trust. This is okay. If your first thought about an issue is, I really should have one of the pastors talk to this neighbor of mine about Christ, or I should really have the pastors address this particular issue that I'm seeing in someone's life. I should let the pastor know about X because then they can do Y. I just want to encourage you, there are times where that's necessary, but you should probably think really hard if you're trying to abdicate what God's called you to do on someone else. We are the body of Christ. We are called to do these things together. So we're called to speak the truth. We speak the truth in love. And if there's an area of your life, maybe it's a different one than that. You know the Lord's calling you to things, but you're like, I just don't really like to do that. You need to understand the sin of omission is just you simply engaging what God's called you to do and trusting that He will empower you and equip you and give you the strength and boldness that you need. I was thinking about it this week, and the sins of commission, right, the things we do that we're called not to do, we do them because oftentimes they feel right, they feel comfortable, right? It's our default, going back to our old ways, the things that Paul's saying we're to put off, take those things off. So I'm in the moment, and you say something to me that upsets me, and what feels right is to act in a sin of commission, that is to act with anger and to lash out with my tongue, right? That just feels like a normal, right, comfortable thing to do, whatever it is in your life. I have an overwhelming week, and I just want to drink and get drunk tonight. That is a natural feeling of something comfortable that would be easy and that feels good. But sins of omission are the opposite, because they're the things that are saying, I want you to move towards submission to the King, and it's oftentimes very uncomfortable, and oftentimes is pulling you in ways you're like, I don't really like that. That's not... Yes, exactly, because God is moving you away from who you were to who He is, and it's uncomfortable going from sinful people to those who are acting like Jesus Christ. It's uncomfortable, and we need to pause and consider that. There's a battle, as James is constantly talking about, between one side, the ways of the world and the ways of God that are battling inside of me for what I'm going to do. And I am battling, am I going to give in to what feels comfortable, which normally means I'm going to give in to things God says I shouldn't do, or will I allow the Holy Spirit to help me to move into what is uncomfortable but good and right and ultimately blessing? So, four ways you might be committing sins of omission. One, not engaging in what God's called you to do. Two, engaging excessively in the right thing or things to the neglect of other right things. Last week I mentioned to you that God will never call you to obey in one thing that causes you to disobey in another thing. And too often, you and I are guilty of making excuses of why we're not engaging in something God's called us to do, because we look at the area where we're doing well and we're like, look, God, I'm doing this right here. I mean, it's like we come to God and we're all excited. We're like, look, Lord, 2 A's on my report card. You're like, but there's 5 F's. But the 2 A's are awesome. Oh yeah, I don't even care about the F's in the other ones. Right? Come on, are you with me? And here's what's really sad. Sorry, I shouldn't divert on things like this, but what's really sad is that we always convince ourselves that the classes that we're getting A's in are so much more important than the classes we're getting F's in, and then we look at the people who aren't getting A's in this class, but they're getting A's in other classes, and we're like, unbelievable. What misappropriation of time and energy, and they clearly don't understand where the priority should be. Here's what's so sad. We not only give so much to one particular thing to ignoring other ones, but oftentimes we can look down on other people because we think they've chosen the wrong area. But that's for another message. So you look at your life and you see, like, where is it that I'm dropping the ball? But then you look at your life and you say, but where is it that I feel like I'm making up for it a little bit? Maybe, as we talked about last week, I am so obsessed with my work, right? God calls us to be good employees. Yes, He does. But you're working so much that to the neglect of your own family and to your church and to everything else, then that is not of the Lord. It's not. If your time and energy is going into my children, my children, my children, and you're just worshiping your children to the neglect of all these things, first of all, you need to understand that's not what God's called you to do. Secondly, you've got to ask, and what are you in your attempt to teach your children all these things? What are you actually teaching them? because you're not engaging. In parenting, we're called to teach our children who they should be. Well, who are they looking at to see who they should be? You. What should I be? Apparently obsessed with my children. It's like telling your child to go up and clean their room. And you go up and you find them not cleaning their room, but reading a book. Like, I ask you to clean your room. Yeah, but you told me the other day I should start reading more. Maybe it's you're so obsessed with keeping your house meticulously clean, you can't find time to serve someone else who needs help. Am I saying just let your house go to a wreck? Nope, because Scripture talks about keeping things in order. And talks about in Proverbs 31, this woman who works so hard to keep track of things. But what you need to look at is maybe it's an obsession you have, and you're saying this is of God, but really what God would ask of you stopped way back there. Now this is your thing. And maybe making your house spotless is a whole lot easier than having to go help someone else, so you just keep taking care of your own. Maybe for some of you, sleeping is a great love, and Scripture says there's a sin of commission that you shouldn't be a sluggard, right? Just sleeping yourself to death. But I got to tell you, for me, in the second year of the church, I was so overwhelmed with everything that needed to happen. My sin was the opposite way. I was trying to find ways to not have to sleep as much anymore. Some of you know this story, and yes, I'm crazy, and I was told about this thing called polyphasic sleep, and polyphasic sleep, it can be done a lot of different ways, and I'll spare you all the details, but essentially it comes down to how to manipulate the body and the mind when you sleep so that you don't have to have as much time dedicated to it. So I got to where I'd sleep from 1 to 4 a.m., and then I would take 3 20-minute naps during the day. And I did that for a number of months until my body almost just completely shut down. But I did it, and I was convincing myself, like, this is so good. This is godly. This is because I'm giving myself for my family and for the church, and I'm doing all of this. And I'll never forget Josh DeConing, who used to be an elder here, and such a great friend, now the pastor at Harvest Bible Chapel in San Antonio. We were sitting out on my porch one night, and he said, "Brian, I have a question for you." I was like, "What?" He said, "I know you're giving everything you have to disciple other men and women, but my question for you is, would you encourage them to live the way you're living? Like, would you disciple them to do what you're doing?" I thought about it, and I was like, "No, I wouldn't." Obviously, he didn't have to say much more than that, because I realized I got the point. To disciple others, but it does something to me that I would never want them to do, is to say, "Do as I say, not as I do." And I was realizing, and God was showing me, that I was trying to play God. I was trying to act invincible, because Psalm 127:2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." See, I'm reminded I need to go to sleep because I'm not God. He's the only one that never sleeps or slumbers. And when I try to find ways to not have to sleep anymore, I'm starting to take on his role for him and set up my own kingship of my own kingdom. See, what's scary is this can go into all kinds of places. Like, you probably didn't think you were going to hear about sleep. But so many ways that we take something that's good, a drive to want to be more engaged in your life, and we make it something bad because we get so excessive over it, other things begin to fall apart. What is it in your life that you're obsessing over and you're convincing yourself, it's okay that other things are falling off because I'm nailing this area? Because here's the thing, whatever you're nailing, you're actually not. It's something you have created as your own area of worship and something that's important to you, because God wants you to have him as a purpose of all you're doing. What area are you saying to others, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Here's the third way you might be committing sins of omission, engaging in the right things with the wrong attitude. Engaging in the right things with the wrong attitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, I think was the first verse I ever memorized as a kid. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You might find that you're engaged in a lot of right things. The problem is your attitude is completely wrong. We talked about this in our small group. I was so challenged by it. But say, yeah, there's a big pile of dishes, and it gets a little monotonous when you're cleaning your kids' dishes all the time. And when I watch my wife doing laundry, load after load after load, right? And it's like there's a mountain of clothes on the couch, and she works hard to get all that knocked out. And then we look back over, and there's a mountain of clothes on the couch. It's like it never ends, and I'm thankful for all that she does. But we start talking about as a small group, but how often are we engaged in the everyday mundane task of life and we're doing it, but our attitude is everything but giving thanks to the Lord, for every good thing is from Him. And we started talking about how helpful it is sometimes to go to other places in the world, to be in Haiti, and realize they would probably love to have a mountain of laundry on the couch, because A, that would mean they have a couch. B, that would mean they actually had enough clothes you could make a mountain out of. And thirdly, that would mean they had washed their clothes at home, right? I mean, you just start going on and on about all that we're blessed with and all that we get frustrated over and angry about, and it's so easy to find the reasons why it's okay because I've been dealt such a crummy hand and my circumstances, if they would just change, and Paul's like, no, be thankful in everything. In all circumstances. That's interesting he said circumstances, because circumstances are the things that make us so unthankful. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is the, did he say will of God? I didn't know what his will was, and now I'm guilty one day. I can't say I didn't know. That's a joke. Because if you don't know, it's right here, the will of the God. The will of the God is that you be thankful in all circumstances. This is a convicting one for me because I have to look at my own life and say, where am I saying, God, if you had given me different circumstances, I would have the attitude you've called me to. But see, the attitude is also a part of the calling and the will of God. Therefore, to be engaged in the right things with the wrong attitude is a sin of omission as well, because you're called to do it with joy and with thankfulness. So we are falling into sin when we're not doing it in that way. Here's the fourth way that you could have sins of omission: engaging in the right things for the wrong reasons. So the last was the wrong attitude. This one is for the wrong reasons. Do you know, even when you relax, you rest, you vacation, you hobby, you do whatever, that matters to God? Now, there's actually a command. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God richly provides us everything to enjoy. For some of you, you need to loosen up and start enjoying what God has given to you. Right? It's not bad that he's blessed you with things, with people, with the ability to do stuff. Enjoy. But here's the other thing. For some of you, you're just going and enjoying, 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 but it's not as unto the Lord as a blessing from him. He cares about why we even relax. He wants you to stop and relax. He wants you to enjoy the things that he's provided. But even his provision of those things are so that we can realize we're needy creatures. I need time to recharge. I can't go 24/7. And then as I recharge, it's for a purpose, so that I enjoy it as unto him, to say, thank you, God, for the opportunity to do this thing I love with people I enjoy. But it's also, God, I realize that we may have some fun in the barracks, and that's great, because it prepares us to go back out into the war tomorrow. So God, may I not live on a vacation, but may I take a vacation so I'll be better at war when I get home. God cares about our reasons for everything. It's not whether you go and enjoy relaxation or something else. It's, are you doing it as worship to the Lord? And that's where I've had to look at my own life. And I'm telling you, one of the hardest places for this is to be a pastor, because it's easy to justify all that I might be giving my time to. It's good. But how scary it is, because yes, it may be good things, but oftentimes can be for the wrong reasons. I told you last week, I don't want to fail. I don't want to be a pastor that fails. I don't want to make trouble for you. I want to help you, and I don't want to do this, and I start realizing it's I. The struggle is, you and I can be doing a lot of really good things, but the whole point is actually about us. It's very me-centered. And when it's me-centered, then it is sins of omission, because now I'm taking something God's called me to do and I'm doing it for my own glory, when everything's to be done as worship to Him. This is where I feel so much the grace of my Lord to convict me of things and then to, in His grace, restore me. Had some conversations even with Lindsay this week, just to say, I feel that. I feel like I'm going, but I'm starting to feel that real depleted reality. Ever been there? I'm doing all this stuff, but it's just starting to feel like I'm running on fumes. In fact, I'm not even sure if we're not completely out. We're just thankfully on a downhill at the moment. Like, what's going on? And been thinking about that and praying through it this week. And God in His kindness was showing me, like, Brian, you're doing, but the thing is, I long for you. I don't need you for all you can do. I long for you. Do you long for me? And it blows me away, because so many times in the Christian life, we're called to go right back to the fundamentals and the basics that we oftentimes leave behind. Brian, like, what about coming to my word and not preparing for a sermon and not preparing for counseling and not preparing for something else you're going to do for someone in the church? What about the coming to the word because you long to be with me? And what about not just praying through all the prayer requests that are given to you? What about also praying because you want to spend time with me and commune with me? And I'm like, okay. Because see, as I talk about all this, you feel the weight. And it's like, I can't. I don't know how to do more. And I just feel overwhelmed. And it's awesome, because if we just back up to the words that Jesus spoke in Luke 12 just a little bit earlier in the same conversation, He talks about being anxious and worried about everything. And what about tomorrow? And am I going to eat? And He's like, hey, don't worry, man. Like, I clothe the grass of the field. I take care of the birds, everything. Chill out a little bit. That's my interjection. He didn't say chill out a little. Verse 31 says, quit freaking out about everything. Instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that will not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. The thing is, you're trying to, and I'm trying to save up wealth in this world, whether it be money or reputation or influence or something. We're trying to build it up, but it all goes away. James says it's just a vapor off the coffee mug. Jesus says, look, why don't you get about my kingdom and it will be put in money bags that can never be destroyed. It will be eternal. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A verse that you probably know so well. The question isn't, do you know that verse? Have you heard that verse? The question is, how are you doing with that verse? Because I got to tell you, I wasn't doing so well, but in God's grace, I feel like God is taking me back to the treasure of who He is. Because my heart and my ability to do what He's calling me to do and to put off what He's calling me to put off and to put on what He's called me to put on all comes from back to the basics of, who do you love? Who do you spend time with the Lord? And are you basking in the treasure that he is and all that he is doing for you? Because here it says, if the struggle is overwhelming, it's because your treasure has become misplaced. When my treasure becomes the Lord, I'm like, I don't care how busy I am. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Not so that at small group I can tell them I read my Bible and did all this, but because I need to be with him. And I'm not just going to be with him so then I can go about my life. I need to be with him so that we can set out for the day, making everything a constant process of worship, of who he wants me to be around and talk to and what he wants me to do and the attitude I need to do it with. It isn't overwhelming when my eyes and my heart are set upon my treasure. But I'm telling you, I take one step away from Christ being my treasure and the whole thing is a train wreck. Everything gets so hard, it just feels impossible. And yet I return back to the Lord and everything's like, oh my goodness, what was I doing over there? When you try to live as a faithful kingdom citizen without a love for the King, you and I will lose our motivation. It will fail. And we will begin to establish ourselves as king and building our own kingdoms. And that is futile every time and will make your life feel miserable. And it's crazy because we know when somebody we love, the relationship's good, when I'm with my children and things are going well, and I'm like, hey buddy, could you go work? Could you go do this for me? Could you go take care of that task? When things are going well in that relationship, the kid's like, yeah, absolutely, Dad, and they go get it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, when the relationship's there, it's not just I'll do it, it's with joy I engage in it. And then all of a sudden, you know, you and your spouse aren't doing so well. You're like, hey, could you pass that down? Ugh. You can't even pass the salt and it's not overwhelming. If you feel overwhelmed with what God wants of you and laying down the things you love, I would argue and plead over this. It's because the love of Christ is not where it needs to be. Your treasure is misplaced. I want you to consider right now, as Scripture and James has been calling us over and over, to not just be hearers, but to be doers. Where is the Holy Spirit convicting you to change your pursuits? And this is where we're going to start doing this a little differently. I'm going to invite you to take your connection card out. Because where there's a prayer, I want to know what it is that we can be praying for you about. Where do you need to change your pursuits? Or what attitudes or actions do you need to put on in order to honor our King? On your connection card right now, I want you to, before the Lord, say, Holy Spirit, I get it. I feel it. I'm convicted. I'm going to change this. By your power, strip me of my desires for my thing, for my kingdom. Change this in me. I want you to write that down. Because I want you to commit to the Lord what needs to happen in your life. What treasure has taken his place? We want to pray for you about that. I want you to talk in small group about that. But right now, I want to invite you to write that down, and then in a second, we're going to stand. I've asked Josh to sing, I need thee. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, because this is the song the Lord's been putting on my heart. Returning back to the simplicity of the treasure that is Jesus Christ. So after you've spent some time writing that down, once you finish that, I just want you to go ahead and stand. And Josh is going to lead us through this song together. May this be your prayer to the Lord.